Good morning, Keystone. Good to see you. You glad you're here? Awesome. It's so good to hear you. I hope you had a great week. I know it was a football weekend, but it was also a holiday weekend. We got a day off, which was awesome. I hope you had a great week. It was a unique week for me because Monday we had off, which was awesome. I pretty much did nothing. I sat around the house. I did not labor. I just did the opposite and hung out and caught up on some rest. And so here's what's unique about missing a day off. When you're preaching, if you take a day off, that just means you have to add another day of prep, right? It's like some of you have jobs like that. Congratulations, you got Monday off, but now you just had to fit the rest of your work, you're working in the rest of the week. So then I move forward a little bit, and on Wednesday, usually in the office, but I had an awesome opportunity to be with a family of Keystone who lost a loved one. And what a pastoral privilege to be able to grieve with that family and also celebrate life and the life that is to come in the resurrection of Christ. And so that was out of town. So Wednesday, I was out of the office again. And so coming into a new series, Sermon on the Mount, prepping for all of that, I was 2 days down in my sermon prep. So I had a great plan. Because of this new building, we have incredible, beautiful offices. And so what I've decided is my kids are in school on Friday. Usually that's a day off for me. But my wife was working on Friday as well. Here's my plan. I'm going to show up super early at the office. No one is going to be here. It's going to be quiet. The coffee is going to flow and it's game on. Like I was so looking forward to it. And then I walk into my office like at 8 o'clock on Friday morning, and there's a maintenance cart in the middle of my office. Now, this is a big building. It's strange that I need one little section of it, and there's a maintenance cart in that build in there. I'm like, what's going on? And the HVAC guys come in like, we're going to be working because the AC was out. And I'm like, in that moment, I was like, breathe, Brent, breathe. It's going to be all right. This is the reason the Lord made noise-canceling headphones, right? Like, I can do it. I'm just going to get a good attitude, and I'm going to put in my noise-canceling headphones, and we're going to be all good, and I'm going to write a sermon. And so then I go to my backpack to pull out my computer to work on my sermon, and I reach in my backpack and realize I left my computer at home. It was in that moment I was full of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And so at that moment, I was like, HVAC guy's like, hey, don't worry, do your job. I got to go home anyway. So I head home. And here's the thing. It's a lot further to my house from this building than it used to be. So that's super annoying. So I drive to my house. And by the time I get to my house, I have to go to the bathroom really bad. So I leave the truck running. I run in to go to the bathroom. And because I'm an idiot, I didn't grab my computer. I got back in my truck and drove halfway here and realized in the moment, like literally at Ankeny, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And so I turn around, again, completely full of the fruit of the Spirit. Like I was like at peace with God, drive home, grab my computer, and I come into my office and praise God, they were no longer working in my office. And I'm like, okay, this is good news. And I sat in, they weren't through working. And so I sat in, I finally got in some reps. I finally got some work done, but eventually it gets worse. Eventually, the AC has really not worked in my office since we moved into the building. It's been a lot of sweat. So I'm kind of excited they're there, but here's what happened. They're working on the HVAC and I'm sitting there. The good news is that the heater works. Their way of testing the AC was to make the heater work. So now it's like 78 degrees. The sun is busting in. I'm sweating. And again, just like, are you kidding me? So there was a text thread. All this, I'm like, there couldn't be like a more ridiculous morning. And so there was a text thread between me, Matt, and Randy. We were going back and forth. And so I complain in the middle of the text. And I kind of just say, this is what my morning's been like. And in that moment, Pastor Matt sends this text message, because he knows what sermon I'm preaching or what I'm preparing for. He says this, it's easier to preach the Beatitudes than live them. And I was like, first of all, you jerk. Second of all, you're really right. And here, like, he's totally right. We're kicking off this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and you're going to find this for the next months that we're going through this book. It is really easy to talk about what we're about to preach through. Most of you can quote it. You know some of it. Even the secular world knows some of the Sermon on the Mount. But oh my goodness, if we listen by the Spirit of God and let him work in our hearts, it's way, way harder to live. And so here's the truth in the Beatitudes. And I don't like it, but it's true. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is going to make the claim that on Friday when I was frustrated, there was an opportunity for me to be blessed or to be fortunate. In other words, the thing that you may have heard at Keystone a lot this year is it was possible for me to flourish in the midst of all of those things. And we're gonna jump in to the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes today, and see why that is true. It's counterintuitive for us, but it is true. So we're gonna start off, and before we jump into the text today, we kinda gotta set a little bit of the context because we're jumping into the book of Matthew. Usually we start chapter 1, verse 1 in any book, but we're kind of picking up in Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. But I wanna give us some context for what's happening in the whole book. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. He has a Jewish audience primarily for his audience as he's writing to it. And here's kind of one of the biggest threads that you need to know about Matthew. Matthew's setting up Jesus as a complete continuation of the Old Testament. In fact, Matthew chapter 1 starts it with the Jewish ancestry. We actually talked a little bit about this last week. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew wants his listeners and his readers to know Jesus is a continuation all the way from the Old Testament, the covenant that was given to Abraham. And he's connecting it. But there's also something really important before we jump into, get to chapter 5. The very beginning of Matthew, Matthew's trying to write to the Jewish audience and say, listen, Jesus is the new Moses. And there's places in the New Testament that really explicitly say this. In fact, if you were with us in the book of Hebrews last year, you would have remembered this whole section where the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than Moses. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. And it says, for Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. And Matthew doesn't explicitly say this in the beginning of Matthew, but what he does do is he sets it up at a literary level in a way that the Jewish readers would have been mind blown of what he's doing with Jesus. Let me give you a few explanations. Moses in the Old Testament escaped out of Egypt. Jesus in Matthew 2 has to escape into Egypt and then come back out of Egypt because he's escaping not Pharaoh, that was Moses. Herod is Jesus. Moses had to pass through the Red Sea. He had to go through the water. And in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus has to go into the waters of baptism. In Exodus, Moses had to go through 40 years in the wilderness. And in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus go into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, but Jesus overcame them. Then, once he gets out of the Red Sea, Moses goes on top of the mountain and gives the law. And what we see in Matthew chapter 5 as we're coming into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes up a mountain and he gives a new law. Jesus is a new and better Moses. He's the one who's gonna give us a new law. And this new law is actually a new covenant. And again, in the very beginning of Matthew, there's a forerunner. His name is John the Baptist. And he gives this message of what's about to happen. John the Baptist comes, and this is Matthew chapter 3. It says, and in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. What he's saying is, God is doing something new and it's coming near. You need to pay attention. And in fact, once Jesus is baptized and goes into the wilderness and is tempted, he begins his earthly ministry. And Jesus himself takes those exact words and comes on the scene declaring, this is Matthew chapter 4, from then on, this is after his temptation and his baptism, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. We're gonna need to break that phrase down as we jump into the Sermon on the Mount. We're gonna get there. This word repent, the word repent, what we think it means is stop sinning, you horrible person. It usually has a really like confrontational concept to us. It seems like someone's like, repent, turn. Like I feel like there's a street preacher yelling at me every time I hear the word repent. But do you know what this word is? It's actually a mixture of two Greek words. Meta, which means neth, with, and noie, which is the idea of consider. Examine in your mind. It's a mixture of these two words that says this. It's like reconsider in your mind. Look at something with fresh eyes and re-examine it. Consider it in your heart. The idea is if you're going in this one direction, stop and listen and reconsider your ways. But it has the context in it. It's not just Let this be a mental exercise. It actually means, and then change your ways. So for me, a definition of repent would be change your mind so that you can change your steps. John and Jesus are like, hey, you're gonna have to change your mind about who's over this, because you used to think it was Moses. Now it's Jesus. He is the Messiah. And this phrase, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This phrase is a paradigm shift for the Jewish listeners, but it's also for us. The Jewish listener in Matthew, is the only book in the New Testament that uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, and that's because it's a very Jewish way to say the kingdom of God. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, it has the exact same meaning. The rest of the New Testament, a lot written to Gentiles, it says the kingdom of God. Same, same. They're synonymous terms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. I'll use them interchangeably this morning. And he's saying the kingdom of God has come near. So that begs the question. What is the kingdom of God? Guys, we could preach for the next 3 weeks, 3 months actually, on what is the kingdom of God. Let me give you a short definition. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's the rule and reign of God. What we mean is that God, Jesus, is king. It's his world. And it's his rule that should reign all over. Whatever he says is what should go. And it's also his reign, and that we should embrace these things, that we should embrace his rule and his reign or his sovereignty in our life, that he is the king. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and then it has this phrase, it has come near. What we're gonna have to do here is we're gonna have to get theologically, we're gonna put on our thinking hats and think theologically. Can you guys do that this morning? Okay, good news, you didn't say amen or I'm with you, so thank you so much. So the good news, I drew pictures for you to help you so it wouldn't be so boring. Now, let me explain what I mean. It's not like really bad pictures, I think it's gonna be helpful. The kingdom of God has come near. Check out this image. Christ's coming brought the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God to us. And what the idea here is that Christ's coming is not just a historical reality, but it does present an entirely different divine paradigm, and it's actually a new covenant that when he comes. And here's what you and I would have hoped for when Jesus came, is that his kingdom would fully reign and the world is perfect. Check out this next image. We would hope that when Christ came and he introduced his kingdom came near, that everything would have worked and now everything is under the rule and reign of God. But we intuitively know that God's rule and reign isn't fully experienced on this earth. Like all we have to do is turn on the news, right? The world is not perfect. Not everyone follows King Jesus. This is true, but we could point at the world a lot and say that, but the truth is that's true in our own lives, isn't it? Like there's areas in our own lives that we don't allow Jesus to be king of. And so the question is why is that true? If Jesus came to bring his kingdom and it came near when he came to earth, why on planet earth is it his reign not fully experienced? Here's the next slide you need to see. I wanna give you a phrase which is already but not yet. We're ready for the next slide. There we go, already but not yet. At Christ's coming, you can see that on your left, at Christ's coming, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Another way to say it is the kingdom of heaven is already here. Jesus inaugurated that kingdom. But at Christ's return is when that kingdom will be fully realized, because today it's not yet fully realized until Christ returns. The way we would say this, theologians have said this for a long time, is that the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet fully realized. And for short, you can kind of see in between the Christ coming and Christ return is the already not yet reality that you and I live in. Let me give an example, our salvation. For those of us who've put our faith and trust in Christ, we are already saved. You know this, right? Jesus saves us by faith. But the reality is that salvation, while it's true, it's not complete. You still struggle with sin. You still live on this earth. But the reality, so we already have salvation, but it's not yet fully consummated, because one day when Christ returns is when we will fully experience that salvation. We will no longer struggle with sin. We will be given a new body that will no longer decay. And we will actually see God face to face, Revelation says. And so there's this reality, even in our salvation, of already, but not yet. And so this begs a question. How do we live in an already, but not yet kingdom? And this is so important for us today. The only way to live in that kingdom is through faith. Check out the next screen. For us to access the kingdom of God, for us to access the way God wants it to do, the only way we can enter that kingdom is through faith. But it's also not just how we access that kingdom, it's also how we live in this already but not yet tension. Why am I taking so much time to explain this and draw pictures? Here's the reason why. If you're studying the New Testament, you got to understand this paradigm. It's just a good theological reality for us to understand when you're looking at the New Testament. But second is this, it's key for us to understand the Sermon on the Mount. It's so key because the Sermon on the Mount is, a lot of theologians will call it the Kingdom Manifesto. This is what it's like when King Jesus is ruling all things. When we are under his rule and reign and we're living in the way that he teaches, this is what it's going to look like. Matthews 5, 6, and 7. But this is in direct contrast to the world we live in, which is a worldly manifesto, which is the bottom line. And this is the world that we live in that screams at us, and it tempts us into temptation, and it tells us to follow the pattern of this world. And for us, for you and me, there is a call here to repent. And I'm not screaming at you, but I'm urging you over the next months to enter in with humility and say, I'm gonna change my mind. I'm gonna change my mind of what the kingdom of the earth that I live in versus the kingdom that God is calling me into. And this puts us right square at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, that's where you're gonna wanna turn. We're gonna start with the Beatitudes. They're pithy phrases that promise a blessing. In fact, I remember the first time I ever remember a beatitude. It was vacation Bible school, and I'm guessing I was 8 or 9, and they kept saying beatitudes and beatitudes, and they kept saying blessed are and blank, and I didn't understand a word. I remember going away from VBS going, what are you guys talking about? I was 5. These are kind of some bigger concepts, right? Maybe, I don't know how old I was. I was pretty young. But here's what they're going to do. They're going to give us a responsibility for those of us who want to follow Jesus and a spiritual blessing that comes with it. Matthew chapter 5, it begins. The reason we call it on Sermon on the Mount is verse 1 says, and when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, and I want to read this first word of the next verse, blessed, blessed. This is a very unique phrasing of this word. This word in the original language is this word called Makarios. It's really interesting because a lot of theologians will wrestle what this word means. It absolutely means blessed. There's also a connotation that means happy or fortunate. Other guys will translate it, flourishing are those. You can see as we're talking about flourishing in the kingdom of God as a church this year, you're blessed, you're flourishing, you're happy and fortunate. The idea here is if you want the blessing and flourishing of God, then you need to live by the kingdom tenets that he has. And we're gonna start with verse 3. And there's 8 of these Beatitudes. What's interesting is the order kind of does matter. I'm gonna take the first 3 today. Because the first 3 is kind of the soil, it's the character, or it's the heart level things that are most important to challenge ourselves with. Let's read verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I want to read it again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This is how we come to Christ. And it's how we stay blessed in Christ. He's not talking about physical poverty. He's not talking about how much you make, the poor in spirit. He's talking about the spiritual condition of your heart and that we come to God in poverty. The idea is this, that we realize and we live out the concept of, I don't have what it takes to get to God. I'm not good enough in and of my own self. I don't come to God with a lot that he should esteem me. I'm actually coming to God as a poor man that needs grace and needs his salvation. We are unworthy and spiritually bankrupt before God. This isn't self-loathing. It isn't, I'm a horrible person, I'm gonna beat myself to death, and I hate myself, and I'm the worst. It's not that kind of shame or guilt. It's a recognition in our own soul that there's nothing inside of us that is worthy of having a relationship with God. What's interesting is the promise of this beatitude is that God desires to meet his people when they come to the end of themselves. I remember when I was pretty young and I surrendered to ministry. And I remember I was 18, so you kind of don't think properly about the world. Sorry if you're 18. But here's what I thought when I surrendered to ministry. And I know, I believe this in my heart. Because I remember saying it. I was like, God, I surrendered to ministry. You got a good deal in me. Like, I'm a musician. You're going to use me in your kingdom. It's going to be, I'm glad you got me, God. Now, I'm just honest enough to say that. But there's times that we come to God and we're like, I'm good. I got this. God, aren't you glad that I'm the one who surrendered to you and you're going to use me and do all these things? And here, what the scripture's saying is, you ought to be poor in spirit. God, how in the world is it that you're going to use a mess up like me? Now, I feel that today. But when I was 18, I thought that God got a good deal when he got me. Here's the defining characteristic of the poor in spirit. The defining characteristic is someone who looks to God and not themselves. When they come into God, they don't look into themselves and go, what can I do? What can I bring? What can I add to this relationship? But when they come to God, the only way that they can come and say, God, I'm looking to you. I got nothing. I've got nothing. And what's interesting is if we come with that poverty in spirit, the promise is this, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. There's a real reality of our salvation. Brother and sister, unless you come to Jesus and say, I've got nothing to offer you but my sin, that's when we can receive justification. That's when we can receive his kingdom, because we come to the end of ourselves and we've come to the grace of Christ. There's a problem. For us as we do this, we can look at this and go, yeah, I should come to God empty-handed. But the problem is we all have a spiritual toddler in our souls that kind of walks through life and says, I do it myself. How many of you got a toddler that says that all the time? How many are willing to also raise your hand and say, I do that to God all the time? God, I'll do it myself. I got this. I don't need you. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who say, God, I don't have it myself. In fact, I got nothing to bring. Would you meet me? I have an image I'm going to show for each of these beatitudes. Look at this. For us, if we're going to live in the kingdom of heaven, it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. But you know what the kingdom of the world tells us all the time? Blessed are the self-confident, for they will get their way. That is the world you and I live in. It says, just be confident. Go get it. You can do it yourself. Get after it. Whatever you want, go. Believe in yourself. That's the kingdom of the earth. And so when we are going to be honest about the blessing of God, you can't have the blessing of God and do it your way. You've got to receive the blessing of God. You've got to do it his way, which is like coming to him and say, I'm poor in spirit. Verse 4, the second beatitude for us is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is not someone who is in touch with their emotions and is not scared of them. This isn't someone who's just a feeler and easy to cry. It has nothing to do with what this is talking about. This is someone who is, it's not, let me say who else it is not. It's not someone who's caught in despair and is in a hard season of life. What mourning is talking about here is, it's when we mourn and weep over our sin and unworthiness. When we see the glory of God, we see his ways, and we're honest and we come weeping saying, God, woe is me, because I'm a sinner. And the sin in our own lives actually causes grief. It causes us shame that we say, God, I'm not worthy. I know how sinful I am. The defining characteristic of someone who mourns is that they're honest about sin in their lives. Because we live in a world that's not honest with the sin that we have in lives. We live in a cancel culture, and there's public apologies all the time. I saw one this week, and they actually made a decent apology, but this is what they said. They said, my actions didn't represent the person that I am. And I'm like, you're insane. You're the person who did that. And to not admit that, now that doesn't mean that's the soul of who they are. That's the really negative part who they are. But we want to walk in this world and be like, oh, all that sin in my life, that's not who I am. That's not, that's, like, let's just ignore all that. And the scripture says, don't ignore it. Don't say that's not who I am. Say, that's who I am. By myself, I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I'm rude. I'm arrogant. I'm lustful. And God, I mourn that that's true for me. But here's what's interesting. The promise, what happens when we mourn like that, is God comforts us. And the tragedy of this beatitude is this. There's so many, even people in this room, that are running from God because you're embarrassed to admit you've sinned. And the truth of the gospel is if we would just admit it and confess it and turn from it, God will meet us in his grace and comfort us. This is a beautiful reality that we don't have to hide from our sin. We can actually say, yeah, that's true about me. And if you knew everything else, you'd even think less about me. And I am not just writing it off as sin. I mourn that that's true, but I'm going to repent from it, turn from it, admit it to God. And he meets me in his grace and comforts me. Let's look at the slide. The difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of heaven says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the promise of this earth is blessed are the self. Wait, let me go back. I got messed up in my notes, guys, sorry. The promise of the kingdom of earth is blessed are the carefree, for they will be comfortable. This world will tell you, just ignore all the negative parts about you. Ignore your sin. Just live carefree. And you're going to have a comfortable life. And it's like, do you want to be carefree and try to push everything negative about you in the closet and live in shame and guilt? Or do you want to go to a King Jesus and say, God, this is my sin and I'm broken over it and be comforted by the King of the universe? Verse 5, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Again, so simple, just a few words. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. This word, if you kind of grew up in the tradition I did, a lot of the translations of this are blessed are the meek, will they inherit the land or the earth? And the idea here of this word humble, it kind of mixes the word of humility and meekness. The idea is that you're free from malice and free from a vengeful spirit. What's interesting is our world says that we value kindness. We're Iowa nice, right? We value kindness and humility. We say that that's a value, but listen, you did not want the team that you were cheering for yesterday to be humble. You wanted them to scream in people's face. Most of you work in an industry and in a job that if you are humble, you will get eat up and spit out. Most of the entertainment that we watch, all the sports we do, humility and meekness is nowhere seen as a virtue. It's actually a vice when we talk about it in real life. the way of King Jesus is humility. And I'm not telling you that we can't have pride in the things we do and work hard. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. But what I am trying to tell you is that often we put with our good work ethic and the stewardship God's give us, and we put brashness, and we put like the opposite of meekness and humility with us. The defining characteristic of the humble is that you submit to God's ways. Listen, when we're humble, it's a spiritual humility. It's not just that you're better than me. It's a humility before King Jesus. And what we're saying is, God, I'm willing to trust your ways instead of define my ways. And this is what leads us to the promise, the blessing that the kingdom of heaven promises us. It says, you will inherit the earth. Again, this is a Jewish audience that he's writing to. And this would have been a direct kind of pull for them, because that's what they would have said in the Old Testament. You will inherit the land. The Eretz is the original language. You will inherit that land. And the Jewish audience would have known that, that what they're saying is, if you're humble, you will inherit the promises of God. And for us, what that means is, the promises, listen, if you're humble and you submit to God's ways, then you'll actually inherit the promises of God. But the opposite is true. If you want to go about your own ways, you're going to get what you get. You're going to get what you deserve. You're not going to receive the blessings and the promises of God. Again, if you want to see it represented, the kingdom of God says, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. But the kingdom of the earth says, blessed are the self-reliant, for they win. When you go to work tomorrow, that's what's going to be spoken. And we live in this kingdom of earth that is constantly trying to shape us to live by its rules instead of King Jesus's. I want to bring all this together this morning. I don't know if you've ever been to London. I've had opportunity to be to London a couple of times. And a big part of going to London is to run the London Underground, or kind of colloquial, it's called the Tube. And if you ride the Tube, there's this phrase, there's a sign that you'll see, and it's a very famous phrase. It says, mind the gap. And I said it the other morning, and someone actually who has been on the Tube, mind the gap? You'll hear it, mind the gap. And here's the reason that they say mind the gap. It came about in like the 60s, because between the platform, like if I stood up here, if there's a platform of getting on the subway and the actual train, there's a gap. And so you can actually see a picture there. What they're trying to say with mind the gap is, listen, you're gonna take a step from the platform onto the train, and if you don't watch it, you can trip up. And if you trip up, it could be really bad, and you could end up down there and it could be really bad. So mind the gap. I want to introduce that phrase to you for us this morning. And as we think about the Beatitudes, mind the gap. I want to go back to this image. This already but not yet reality. Brother and sister, when you wake up in the morning, everything about you and everything, most social media accounts you follow, the news you listen to, the job you go to, the way it's really natural for us to parent our children, is going to scream at you to operate in the kingdom of this earth. And when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is trying to offer you, and he's trying to tell you, is pull you up into his rule and reign and the way things work in his kingdom. He's like, listen, don't buy it. You can live by faith in the kingdom that I've inaugurated. It's already here, but it's not yet fully consummated. And if you want to live there, you're going to be blessed if you walk in poverty of spirit. You're going to be blessed if you will mourn over the sin in your life, and that I'm the only way that can solve it. And you will be blessed if you will be humble enough to accept my ways and not demand your own ways. Let's bring it back to my office the other day. I don't want to talk about you. Let's just talk about me. It's pretty simple for me to go, God, I got a sermon to write, and I got a window, and I can make it happen. And I've been preaching for a long time, and God, just give me 6 hours, and I'll figure out that sermon. You know what happened when my day got wrecked the other day, it gave me an opportunity to say, God, you're actually the one who writes sermons. It's not me. And to actually look at the frustration of my life, the frustration of driving back and forth, the frustration of why are they working in my office? There's a whole building they could be working on. They're working on my office. And that irritation and frustration, and it's a lot better. I'm a lot blessed if I actually mourn God. That's in my heart. And I understand that it's frustrating. But I have an opportunity to see it's frustrating or choose to be frustrated. But God, why is it that I'm almost 45 years old and I still get angry at those things? And to walk in humility and say, God, I'm going to walk in your ways and I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to just work my way and be self-reliant through this. I'm actually going to wait on you. And here's what I'm trying to say, brother and sister. In your life this week, there's going to be 10,000 opportunities for you to live in the kingdom of earth. And the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, is trying to pull you up and say, listen, if you want the blessings of God, you got to walk in the ways of God. And there is a gap, if we're honest. And what I want you to challenge with you today is you go into connection groups. Connection just kicked off. Can we give a shout out for that? As you go into connection groups, as you have conversations with your friends and your roommates and your spouse, be honest about the gap and let's surrender to the kingdom of heaven, which is Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Before we pray, here's what I know for sure. There's some of you this morning that you've never come to King Jesus. You've been looking at Jesus and you've been looking all around and you're like, I think this Jesus and maybe this church thing, maybe Keystone's kind of cool, but there's never been a moment in your life where you came in poverty of spirit and in your own sin and said, Jesus, the only way I can enter the kingdom of heaven, the only way I can be saved is to trust that what Christ Jesus did is enough. He came to planet earth, he crucified, he rose again, and that your faith, that God, I believe that you did that and I can have the kingdom if I repent from my sin and turn by faith. There's some of you that need to take that step this morning, that you need to say, God, for the first time, I need to take a step of faith, and I've realized that there's nothing I can do on my own to inherit the kingdom but believe, and you would do that this morning. But then for a vast majority of this room who are Christ followers, here's the challenge for you. Mind the gap. Be honest. Where are you legitimately living by the ways of the world? Because if you live by the ways of the world, you'll get the rewards of the world. But Jesus is coming to say, listen, I want to bless you in incredible ways, but if you're going to get my blessing, you've got to walk in my ways. And so God, this morning, help us to take a step. Help us to mind the gap, to recognize where we're at. And for those who need to take a step of faith for the first time today, give them grace to do it. For the Christian, whether they're one day old in their faith or they're 50-year-olds in their faith, God, by your Spirit, help us to mind.